First Peter, chapter 1. We'll give you a little recap while you're turning, and then we'll get into it. If you remember, Peter is writing to, he calls them the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Galatia. The region of we know is Asia Minor. And he's writing to them because there's intense persecution that they're experiencing as they're, some of them, fleeing for their lives. And Peter saw it only getting worse with the change of the, you know, the Roman emperors, so on and so forth. In just a few short years from now, Caesar Nero is going to go basically insane. And he's going to hunt Christians. He's going to use them for human torches, feed them to the lions, so on and so forth. And Peter can see what's going on in that time, and he knows what's coming in the future. So he's basically writing to them to tell them to hang on. Don't lose heart. Heaven is your home. Don't give up. Keep going. Persevere, because Christ is with you and he's in you. It's not about this life. There's something better waiting for you. And he's writing to them, and he's encouraging them to hold on. Don't give up. Don't go back. And he even says, even though you haven't seen Christ in the flesh, remember, we think that, you know, when people wrote the Bible back then, that they, you know, they all got to walk around with Jesus. So it was a lot easier for them to believe. Peter's writing to people that didn't get to see Christ in the flesh, just like you and I didn't see him in the flesh. All right? People just like you and me, going through struggles just like you and me, except for them it was intense physical persecution, which we know still goes on in a lot of parts of the world today. So he's writing to them saying, hold on, don't give up. I know the persecution is intense. I can only see it getting hotter, more difficult for you. And he says, even though you don't see Jesus, you love him and you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Peter says, here's an evidence of your salvation. Through all the trials, through everything that you're going through, you're rejoicing because you know Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean they're jumping for joy because some of them are starving. It doesn't mean they're jumping around for joy because some of them have been physically beaten, ran out of their homes, their property taken, so on and so forth. They're not jumping for joy because of that, but inside there's a peace because they know that heaven is their home and Jesus is their Messiah. Okay? And he's writing to them saying, hold on, don't give up. And then what we're going to get into this week, he explains to them. Now, this is awesome. He says, let me explain to you the salvation that you have. Let me tell you how glorious it is that we get to look back, Peter tells them, and see what Jesus has done for you. And he starts to talk about the prophets of old. They look forward to the coming of Messiah. They were waiting for him. Many of them missed him at his first coming. Remember, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He was crying. He was in tears. He goes, I would have gathered you like a hen gathered your chicks, but you didn't have me. You did not. You did not want me. Right? They looked forward to Messiah. Some of them missed him. Some of them reject him, and then they get converted in the first few chapters of Acts. You know the story. Peter's saying to them, let me explain to you what the prophets look for, you get to have. Okay? Now listen to me, hear me. Before we get into this, I want to explain this to you. Again, you'll read the Old Testament, and you'll say, oh, Red Sea, miracles, Jordan River, manna from heaven, all this stuff, water from rocks. Wow! If we got to see that, if we got to do those things and experience those things, it would be so much easier for us to walk with Christ. It would be so much easier for us to live for Jesus Christ. That's what we see when we read it. Don't say that you don't, because you do. I do. I read it. I'm like, oh, Lord, if I was just there, if I got to see the Red Sea open, if I got to go out every morning and just have manna, angels' food, waiting for me, if I got to see all these things, experience all this, Lord, it would be so much easier for me to walk with you and spend time with you and worship you in the hard times. Well, Peter presents it the opposite way. Peter says it's easier for you than it was for the prophets in the Old Testament. That's what he says. He says you have more revelation now. You have more of what God wants. You get to see more clearly. We sometimes don't view it like that. Even those who walked with Christ, Christ's miracles, feeding the 5,000, taking these, you know, the five loaves and the two, can you, like, you ever think about that? How did he do that? the five loaves and the two fishes, the boy's lunch there, and he just starts to go like this. And I don't know, did it keep coming? Did it? Some people think it kept coming as he kept going this, breaking it apart. Some people think as he reached into the basket, it kept coming. I don't know, but can you imagine that? Can you imagine being part of that? Well, it says right in that same chapter that he did that. Though he did so many miracles among him, they still didn't believe in him. You have a completed revelation, Peter tells him. You get to look back and see what Jesus has done for you. And that's what Peter's saying to them. You need to hold on. Verse 9 says, you get to receive through all this trial, through all the things that you go into, you receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I just want to say this to you really quick. I wasn't going to talk about this. But Christianity is not blind faith, okay? So you ever hear that? You're talking to people about the Lord and the Word and the this and the that. And they start to get into these things about evolution and all that. He goes, well, let me tell you the difference. They say, let me explain to you the difference. The difference is, that's science. You guys have faith. Faith and science don't go together. You must have heard that one. Hence, in the school systems, you can teach other things that are really faith, if you look into them, okay? But you can't teach the Christian faith anymore, right? It's faith based on evidence. It's faith based on the infallible Word of God that lives, it stands forever. Jesus said what? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. It's faith based on the Word of God. Do you know 1/3 of the Word of God is prophetic? It's prophecy. You know no other holy book out there can even touch that? There's one prophecy in the Quran, and it's self-fulfilling prophecy that Muhammad did himself. Okay, one. We have faith based on evidence. Now, God's glorified in faith. He is. But believe me, he's not leaving us out there in the dark. He's given us his word. And if you dig into it, if you study it, if you're asking, Lord, reveal this to me. I have trouble with these things. You know what? God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter says, hang on through the trials, through the doubts, through the fears, through everything you're going through. Because you know what? You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. Now watch. Verse 10. Now this salvation, the salvation of your soul, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see what he's saying here? He's saying the prophets of old wrote about the Christ. They wrote about the sufferings of Christ. They wrote about the glorification of Christ. And it said, how did they write it? By the Spirit of Christ that was in them. God moved on them to write about these things. Now, Peter tells them here, they searched diligently for these things. Remember, Jesus comes on the scene, and the Pharisees, who even knew the Word of God, could quote it better than any of us here today. All right? Jesus looked at them, and he goes, you guys search the Scriptures. You know the Scriptures, right? You search the Scriptures. In them, you think you have eternal life. But I just want to let you know something. He says, they testify of me. So they missed it, right? They missed them. That's what you know how scared that makes me sometimes? That you can know the Bible and still be lost, okay? You can know the Scriptures and still be off in left field somewhere. Jesus meets Nicodemus. He says, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what he says. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter back into his mother's womb and be born the second time? I don't know what Nicodemus is thinking. Maybe he has a, you know, one of those shrinking machines, like, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, all right? And he's like, can I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus says, no, that which is of flesh is flesh. That which is of spirit is spirit. He goes, marvel not that I say to you, don't think this is a shock. He's saying to them, you have to be born again. By the way, those words born again make you nervous. I just want to let you know, they're in every Bible that are out there. Some people that come from certain Christian backgrounds say, oh, you guys are born again Christians. You guys are soft. Well, read the Bible that's in those churches too. It says the same thing. I just want to let you know that. John chapter 3. And then he says, Jesus looks at Nicodemus. He goes, are you not a master teacher in Israel? And you don't know these things? You don't get this? Right? He says, the prophets searched diligently. They wrote the scriptures by the Spirit of Christ that was in them. And Peter says, they don't have what you get to have. They don't experience what you get to experience as you look back and you get to see the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what he tells them. The Psalm 22s, the Isaiah 53s, the Genesis chapter 3s, so on and so forth, that all speak of the sufferings of Christ. The Zechariahs, the Ezekiels, so on and so forth, that speak of the glory of Jesus Christ in his second coming. Now, what they saw was this. They saw a mountain range, okay? The first mountain range, they saw the sufferings of Christ, right? And then the next mountain range, they saw the glory of Christ. So some of them got together and they said, well, wait a minute. Are there two messiahs? Or maybe that, you know, that suffering stuff, maybe it's no, you know, figurative or whatever. And it's just going to be when Christ comes, he's going to come and rule. They didn't get it. But you know where we are? We are here. We get to look back. We get to see the sufferings of Christ. And then now here's the valley. We're waiting for the glory of Christ. We're in the middle with the church, the blood-bought bride of Christ. That's, we get to look back. We get to see what Christ did for us. The prophets search diligently of the salvation that we have in Christ. Now watch what he says. Searching what? Verse 11. What manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, listen, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should fall. I just want to say this to you. That's always God's way. Always. You cannot be glorified with Christ unless you've gone through the sufferings of Christ. Some of us wait and we fight tooth and nail against what God really wants to do in our lives. We fight tooth and nail against it. We manipulate, we angle, we have ways around it, whatever it is. We know God's been speaking to us. This is the way you need to go. These are the choices you need to make. And we say, we do the but Lord game. We do the but Lord game. But Lord. But Lord. But Lord, if I do that, my kids. But Lord, if I do that, my house. But Lord, if I do that, my car. But Lord, if I do that, my job. But Lord, if I do that, my physical well-being. Whatever it is, that's what we do. And we try to do everything else we need to do, except just obey God sometimes. Peter says, you need to continue on in the suffering. Peter doesn't say, you know what? Oh, you know what? You must be in sin, guys. You guys must be in sin. That's why you guys are suffering. You know, there's whole churches and movements that say that. If you're going through things in your life and you have problems in your life, it's because you have sin in your life. Sometimes. But a lot of the time, God's just working out something in you. God's allowing it for a purpose, right? Now, it's interesting what he says here. He says, the sufferings of Christ, then the glory. Listen. The Bible says the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. Oh God, you will not despise. God can work the most in our lives when we're hurt, when we're broken, when we're disappointed, when we go through these things. That's when he works. He can. I've never been more close to God than when I've come to the spot and I say, Lord, you know what? I give it up. I lay it in your hands. Whatever it is, it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. But you know what? Christ is close. He's nigh. He's near the hurting and the brokenhearted. That's where God is. And that's what Peter's saying to them. Through your sufferings, through everything you're going through, Jesus went through it. If they persecuted the master, how can they not persecute you? His servants. And if you're going through these things, that's okay because Christ is near. He's close. He's nigh. Verse 12. He goes, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. He says, the prophets pointed to these things. Now you have the power of the Holy Ghost in the Word of God speaking about Jesus Christ and what he did for you. He says, the angels desire to look into these things. It's so interesting. You know the words look into here? Are the same words. Remember when They hear Jesus is risen. He's risen. Mary goes and tells the disciples. She runs down. She says, Jesus is risen. I spoke with them. What? They go running, Peter and John, to the tomb. And the scriptures say they look into the tomb. They were perceiving. They didn't understand. They didn't fully get it. What exactly had happened? That's the same wording used here about the angels. They desire to look into these things. They don't understand why God loves us the way he does. They don't understand why Jesus went. Remember, Jesus says, do you not think right now that I can call legions of angels and wipe this whole place out? Start over again? That's Matthew Nadwani English. But you know what I'm saying, right? He said, don't you think that? Because the angels are sitting there saying, wondering, all right, maybe it's now. He's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now he's finally going to receive the exaltation that God in the flesh deserves. And no, he doesn't do that. Walks the Via Dolorosa with his own cross after he's beaten and he's mutilated. Wanting to make all things new for me and you. He goes to a cross. He's crucified. They're looking on these things and they're trying to perceive why God would not stop it. Why he let it go through. Peter says the angels desire to understand love the way you get to understand it. They don't get it. They're shocked by it. He says this. Wherefore, you're going through all this suffering, you're going through all this pain, you're going through all these things. I'm telling you about the salvation that he says that you have, what Christ did for you. Verse 13, because of that, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love what Peter says. He tells them, listen, don't give up, toughen up. Toughen up. That's what he tells them. He says, hang on. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what he's saying is, again, hear it the way they would hear it. Understand it the way they would understand it. They had these robes on, okay? That's how they walked around. Now, when they would walk around, if they were going to go play a game or get to work or move a little faster, they would take their robe, they would bunch it up underneath their belt. They would gird it up so they can move a little faster, get some more done, play a game, whatever it is. Peter says, this is what you need to do to your mind. Tighten it up. Don't give up. Hang on. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says. Change your mind. Now hear me. Look what he says. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, you hang on, don't go back. Change your mind. Keep going. Your mind. You hear me talk about this all the time. Spiritual warfare is a battle for your mind. The battle we fight is up here. It's in our minds. It's difficult sometimes. And sometimes I talk to people. I'm like, listen, I don't know the answers. I don't get it. I can pray with you. But I do know this. This is what the Bible says. You just got to make your mind agree with it and do what the Bible says. And you say, but I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to do that. If I do that, this will happen. People will hurt me. They'll take advantage of me. This is what will happen. I'm telling you, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't give up. That's what Peter tells them. And you heard me say this before. If you change your mind, God will change your heart. If you change your mind, God will change your heart. Listen. God won't change your mind. He wants to renew your mind, but you have to make the choice to obey the word of God. And if you change your mind, God will change your heart. Peter's saying to them, gird up the loins of your mind. Hang on. It's about eternity. He says, hope till the end. Either the end of your life, the end of time, whatever it is, hope till the end. Don't give up. For now is our salvation. It's nearer than when we first believed. Is it not? If you change your mind, God will change your heart. If you change your mind about a person that has wronged you, or you've wronged them, or whatever it is, and this is what I say to people, you know what? Pray for that person for 2 months straight every single day. Watch what God will do in your heart toward them. Pray for that person. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of God, he says. Right? It's easy for us to pray for other people who are like us, but what about people that don't like us? Right? Change your mind, and God will change your heart. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. I love this. Peter sees the fear. What's the fear here in Peter's heart? He says, through the trials, through the persecution, through the pain, the danger is that you're going to go back. You're going to fashion yourself after your former lusts. That's what he says. How many of us have done it? How many of us have seen others do it? When the heat gets turned up, when the persecution comes, when the trials come, and we're praying about something. Lord, I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to do this with my finances. Lord, I'm asking you to do this with my house. I'm asking you to do this with my family. Lord, this is what I'm praying for. Please, God, please. And as we're in the midst of that trial, we don't think God comes through the way we want him to come through. And then what happens? We go back. We go back. And we fashion ourselves like the world. Right? The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Here it is. By the renewing of your mind. Right? You want to know the will of God? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God. Then you'll be able to prove that which is that perfect and acceptable will of God in your life. You will. Peter says, don't go back. Be obedient children. Verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Think about it. This world system, it's fashioned after a certain thing in a certain way. It's all about pride. It's all about power. It's all about position. Isn't it awesome in God's kingdom? It's like the opposite. It's all about humility. It's all about being a servant. It's the opposite, just like Christ was. Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. He could have been ministered unto. He should have been ministered unto. Minister just means serve. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And not only to serve you all the way to the cross, and to give my life a ransom for many. That's why I came. Now here's the question. How are we fashioning our lives? How are we fashioning our lives? Are we fashioning our lives according to the world's standards, according to the world's ways, according to the world's thought process? He who ends up with the most toys at the end wins. You saw those bumper stickers, right? How are you fashioning your life? How? Is it like Christ's life? Listen, I was reading this book by K.P. Yohannan, and this stuff, I can't read this stuff. It's like, and as you say, like I think I've given up something for Christ. Not even close. And I'm reading this book, and K.P. tells this story, how he was getting his ministry going years ago over in India. And he tells this, it's the most sad, true story. He says he was driving through the streets of, Bombay. One of the poorest places on the planet. And this is what he said. He says, I was driving through the streets of Bombay. He goes, I heard the little children on the roadside begging. And he goes, as I heard all the little children, one voice in the Hindu tongue, he goes, it stuck out to me more than any of the others. And he goes, he looked over as he was driving, he looked over and he saw this little girl. He said it was the most beautiful little girl he ever had seen in his life. He goes, except this little girl had rags on, was half naked, was shivering. Okay? He said, this little girl's hair, you could tell her hair hadn't been combed in days. And all the little girls said, "Sir, my father died 3 months ago. My mother's too sick to beg anymore. Me and my brothers and my sister, we haven't eaten in days. Can you spare a couple pennies? Can you spare a couple pennies so we could eat?" And he said, as that happened, he says, another little girl flashed in his mind. Except this little girl lived in Texas. Except this little girl had an air-conditioned home and had heat in the winter. Except this little girl was groomed every night, her hair combed, you know, beautifully. She had nice tennis shoes. He said, this little girl got to read the Bible every night with her family and be tucked into bed. He said, that other little girl was my daughter. He said, then God spoke to me as clear as day. He says, is this little girl that you're talking to now, is she of any less value than your daughter? And he said, no, Lord. She's just as valuable as my daughter. He says, once that happened, he went back home. He reevaluated his life. He said he used to buy this soap, this special soap or whatever, that was a little bit more expensive than every other soap. He says he got rid of it. Got rid of everything that was hindering his life and letting the Holy Spirit speak to him. He let it go. He got rid of it. Sold this off. He sold this car off. He sold everything off. And he gave it to his missionary friends that in India and to those kids. And he said, finally, I got to hear the Holy Spirit speak to me clearly again. Because he was fashioning himself like the world. And then when he gave it up for God, God was able to fashion him to the image of Jesus Christ. It's a difference. He went home. He said he sold this. He sold that. He got rid of it. And he gave it up. Think about it. And he even talks about it. He goes, I was in a successful church. People were getting saved. Things were going good. He goes, but I still couldn't hear the Holy Spirit speak. Because my life was fashioned after this world. And then he goes, his wife would come to him afterwards about certain things and with their finance. And he says, why do we have this? We don't need that. We need to give it away. We need to give it away. We need to give it away. Listen, I just want to say this. This isn't just for pastors and missionaries. We need to check our lives. What are our lives fashioned after? Are they after the world or are they after Jesus Christ in his life? Are we living for this world or are we living for eternity? That's what matters. Listen, when I hear this stuff, people don't like it. That's what the Bible says. You can't avoid it. That's what the Bible teaches. That's how Jesus lived. Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have anywhere to lay his head. You sure you want to follow me? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. He says, don't go back when the trials come on. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversations. It is written, be holy, I am holy. Be holy, I am holy. It says all of your life. That says all manner of conversation. That means all of your life. God's involved in all of it. Not just on Sunday. On Wednesday. Or during your Bible and prayer time. All of your life, God's involved in it. All of your life, God wants you to reflect his Son. All of it. Now, when I take a spiritual inventory of my life and I take a look, I see where I don't measure up sometimes, and it's painful. Yesterday, I was just so tired. I think I'm getting sick or something. I don't know. And again, I wanted to govern my house from the couch. You ever do that, guys? My wife's exhausted. She hasn't slept in days because of the little one, this and that. A couple of the boys, you know, daily fights or wrestling matches or whatever it is they do. And I'm yelling from across the house. Stop it. Get in your room or you're going to get it. I'm telling you right now. Now, God clearly spoke to me. He said, you need to get up. You need to go over there. You need to speak the truth and love to your boys. No, Lord. Lord, don't I do enough for you? I'm going to govern from the couch today. Wrong. It's hard sometimes. And then when we start doing things God's way, we think we can just, you know, take a back seat for a while. Look what we did for you, Lord. Nothing. Nothing. I need Jesus' power every second of every day. Can't do it without him. At home, at church, anywhere, at work. He says, be holy in all manner of conversation because it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now listen, go to Matthew chapter 5, okay? I want you to see something here. I want you to see something very interesting in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what I hear from Christians all the time. I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. And we try to teach them to be holy. I just want to be happy. If all my bills were paid and all my credit card bills were paid and if my kids were doing the right thing and if this, you know, then I would be happy. If my husband could just do this for me, then I would be happy. If my wife would just do this, then I would be happy. God, can't you just make me happy? Listen, that's what we do. Let's be honest. A lot of it in our country, it's always with finances. When I get this or when I do that, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be able to serve God. When I do this and when I get that, then I'll be happy. Then everything will be okay. No. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So get the scene here. You got this nice day out on the mountainside. Jesus sees the multitudes here, and the Messiah is on the scene, right? He has his disciples. He directs this toward them, but everybody else gets to listen on. And this is what he tells them. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Listen, what does the word blessed mean? I can't stand the newer translations that use the word happy. See, we're talking about happy, Pastor Matt. Well, blessed has that involved in it, happy and at peace, but it's deeper than that. It has to do with the beatific vision of God. When God, you know, had Moses pronounce his benediction on them, may the Lord bless you, keep you, right? It has to do with not only will you be happy, but God is happy with you. Be holy in all manner of conversation. It is written, because it is written, I am holy, right? So you be holy. So listen, you want to be happy in your life? You want to be happy in your personal life? You want to be happy with your church corporate life? You want to be happy on the job site? Listen, it's not about you being happy. You'll be the most happy when God is the most pleased with your life. That's what the word blessed means. Now, here's the guideline here. It doesn't say, blessed are you when all your bills are paid. It doesn't say, blessed are you when there's no conflict in your life. It doesn't say, blessed are you when there's no more flat tires on the side of the road. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, blessed are you when the boss leaves you alone. It doesn't say that. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning over your own heart and your own sinful ways and the pain in others' life. When you're mourning, when that bothers you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what Peter's trying to tell them. He goes, you guys are blessed. Because you're being persecuted. You guys are blessed and happy when you mourn over sin in your lives. Because that's God working in your life. You guys are blessed not when you're powerful and you think you want to stick out and be the man or the woman. You're blessed when you're meek. Just like Jesus was meek. Because I'm meek and lowly, he said. You're the most happy. You're the most blessed when your life lines up with this right here. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. See what Jesus says? He says, you guys want peace, you guys want happiness, you guys want fulfillment. Where are your lives lining up? Are they being fashioned after this world, or are they being fashioned after what Jesus talked about? Do you get alone with God and do you say to the Lord, Lord, I have all this greed in my life. I have all this anger in my life, Lord, and I'm hungry and I need righteousness, God. I want you to take that away or at least give me the strength to deal with it. I need you to give me true love for this woman, true love for this man, patience for these people. Please, God, I need that because I can't do it without you, Lord. Jesus said, you're blessed. Well, not your heart. You're happy when those are your motives. Go back to 1 Peter. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, you pass the time of your sojourning here in fear as you're going through these life's trials in your sojourning. For as much as you know, listen to this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. How were you redeemed? Redeemed means you were bought back. Okay, I'll explain that in a minute. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter is saying to them, don't fashion yourselves after this world. And if you're in danger of going back, he says, look at Christ. Look at Christ. Don't go back. Don't live the world's way. Don't do things the world's way. Look at Christ. Because number one, he bought you. Okay? He bought you. The bride of Christ is blood bought. The Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. God had to pay for your eternal life. And the way he paid for it was he gave his own life. He poured out his blood on the cross. Peter says you can't go back because you've been paid for by Christ. Not paid for by these worthless, corruptible things like silver and gold. You've been bought by the blood of Christ. And I want to say this to you. If you're in danger of going back and living the world's ways in whatever area and whatever's going on in your life, if you're in danger of those things, you know what? You need to look at Jesus Christ. This is what needs to go on in your mind, in your heart. If you're in temptation, if you're in fear, if things are going on in your life, if there's doubts going on, if this is going on in your life, you know what? You need to look at Christ, realize that he bought you, behold what he did for you, because you can't go back. You can't. First of all, the Bible says, where else are you going to go? He only has the words of eternal life, right? But I know what goes on in our hearts. I go through these things. Lord, it would just be so much easier to do things this way. It would be so much easier to live this way. It would be so much easier, Lord. So can't I just go about it like this? Lord, I just want to fashion myself after the world, and I'll see you in heaven. You can't do that. Look at Christ. Listen, if you're in danger of backsliding or going backwards, look at Christ. And you need to look at, you know what? The nail prints in his hands and in his feet. You need to look at the crown of thorns that was beaten into his head. You need to look at the spear that was thrust into his side. You need to look at the fact that he was humiliated, carrying the cross on the Via Dolorosa, half naked, bludgeoned to death for you. And for me. That's what Peter says. He says, if you are in danger of going back, you need to look at Christ because he bought you. He paid for you. You get that? That's why we can't go back. That's why we can't give up. That's why we need to keep going. And if we've fallen, we need to repent. We need to get back up. Listen, there's an old Reformed doctrine, okay? I believe in it. It's called the perseverance of the saints. It means if you're one of Christ, you might fall, you might stumble, you might go down, but you're going to get up and you're going to persevere because He bought you, because He paid for you. And that's what Peter's telling them. He said, I know you're under intense persecution, and I just want to tell you the truth. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, he says. The persecution's not going to lessen. It's going to get turned up. It's going to get more difficult. But hang on and hope to the end, because you're on your way to heaven. That's what he tells them. Now listen to me. We're all persecuted in one way or another, whether it's our own sins or whatever it is that we're going through that we're trying to work our way through. We all go through battles. We all go through certain things. But the message is clear for us this morning. You cannot go back because Jesus paid for you. You can't.